Today I want to talk about getting rid of your worries. All right. I'm just going to kind of flow into this with, you know, the things that I've had this actually on my list to teach for a little while now, but God finally just plugged me into it. And I really believe that part of what we need to deal with is the anxiety of what's going on in the world around us. You know, what's the some of the news things that we hear, the state of our, you know, whatever our economy is, whatever the state of our country is, whatever's going on in our communities and so on. There's going to be a tendency to be anxious in these days because lawlessness is definitely abounding. Amen. And so, you know, God really had intended, wanted me to address this. And so I'm going to. All right. We're going to talk about this. And I know that some of you may think, well, I don't have any worries. Okay. I'm not worried about anything. Well, if you're in that state, then just let this teaching just rake over you and then, you know, derive from it whatever benefit you can take. But for those that have been struggling with anxiety, those of you that have been struggling with worry and fear and so on, you know, for your life and, you know, what's going to happen to you and the things that are going on in this world and such, this is really meant to be for you. Amen. Now, Jesus made it clear that we're not to worry about our lives because our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Matthew 6:25-26, and I'm going to be jumping around here a little bit, but I really wanted to just not get bogged down, but give you the things that are really relevant to you dealing with and getting rid of your worries. All right. Matthew 6:25-26 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now this is Jesus talking, and he's telling his disciples, he's telling the people that are all around them, he's telling them, and he's making this command to us, do not worry about your life. And I don't think that we get how important that is for us, all right? That we become a people that are not given to worry, that we don't worry about what's going on in our life, what's going on in our world, okay? Now, the word worry here, and you're going to see this word worry throughout, and then you're also going to see be anxious. They're all basically they're all the same word in the Greek. But it's the word merimnao. And it means to be anxious about. So when Jesus is saying here, do not worry about your life, he's saying, do not be anxious about your life. I like Thayer's definition of it. It adds to be anxious and so on, but it adds this. It says, to be troubled with cares. Do not be troubled with cares about your life. Also, Thayer adds this, which is a real interesting thing. He says, to seek to promote one's interests. And God's telling us, Jesus is telling us, you know, do not seek to promote your own interests. I mean, that sounds like contrary to how we should live in our lives. We should be seeking to promote ourselves all the time. I mean, I know that at work, in my life and at work, there came a point where I had to say, no, I'm not going to promote myself anymore. I'm not going to do that kind of thing. I'm not going to strive after gaining more and more and more. I'm going to let God just bless me and let him move me up. And God's been doing that. He's been blessing me and moving me. But, you know, that's one thing that God's calling us to not do, is to not to seek to promote our own interests, to not be anxious, to not be troubled with cares. So the word worry there carries with it this plethora, this whole grouping of things, you know, that deal with cares and anxieties and fears. And, you know, he's telling us not to be troubled with cares about our life. Now, the word life there is really interesting. You know, well, let me back up for a second. I got to make this one point here. Under worry, you'll see another subpoint. And it says, you know, I wrote this down, and this is something that even though Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives, what we eat, what we will drink, nor about our body, what we will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? All right. What God wanted me to get across to you is that you can be worried about more things than just food and clothing. You know, for some of us, I mean, some of us, we may have food and clothing taken care of. I mean, we're living well, we're okay. You know, we know that God's met our needs, He's meeting our needs, He's taking care of us, we've been blessed, we're walking in covenant with God. And out of that covenant, promises are being fulfilled, good things are happening. Now, in the midst of all of that, Satan can come along and begin to challenge you and begin to tell you, you know, well, that's not going to last. You know, it's going to fall apart. You know, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your status. Or what if this happens? What if that happens? What if all of that happens? You know, what if the economy falls? What if the stock market crashes? What if all of these things happen and then all of a sudden it takes a wheelbarrow full of money just to buy some bread? And so what he'll do is he'll get you all caught up in, you know, things outside of just food and clothing. He'll get you caught up in you know, what ifs. And I really believe that that's what that's about. Now, I'm going to talk about this more a little bit later, but I want you to understand right here that it can be, worry can be more about more things than just food and clothing. But it all still falls under what Jesus is commanding us to not do, which is worry. So we shouldn't be anxious. You know, you're going to find out there's a place in here where it says, be anxious for nothing. You know, we'll talk about that when we get there. So you got to understand that God has called you to live a worry-free life. He's called you to live an anxiety-free life, a fear-free life. God has not given you a spirit of fear. On the contrary, He's given you a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that works these things in us. Amen? So you've been called not to worry. Jesus Himself has commanded us to not be worrisome, to not be troubled with cares, to not be anxious about things. Now look at what He goes on to say. He says, do not worry about your life. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? And the word more there in that first sense here is, it's that word more, it's the word pleon, and it means more in quantity, number, or quality. In the plural, and I don't know if this word is in a plural or not, if it's singular, but in the plural it means the major portion. And I like that. The major portion of our life is not food and it's not clothing. It's not food and it's not clothing. It's more. And so what Jesus is really saying here and trying to get across to us is that we need to stop, you know, getting wrapped up in the essentials, what we believe are the essentials of life. I got to have this, or I need that, or I want this, or I'm lacking this, or I'm lacking that. I got to have this. You know, and God's trying to get you that if you're acting out of that anxiety about not having something or feeling like you're lacking something or missing something, that's driving you. And God is telling you to stop doing that because life is more than food. It's more than the essentials of life. Your body is more than clothing. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, we spend so much money on our clothing and we spend hardly nothing on our bodies. And when I say on our bodies, I'm talking about keeping us healthy, keeping us in shape, you know, keeping us, you know, mobile and moving, doing those things that'll keep you healthy. We don't invest in our bodies. As a matter of fact, we tend to abuse our bodies. But Jesus is making a statement. He's saying life is more than food. It's more than clothing. All right? And that word life there is interesting. It's the word suke. And suke is used a lot for, you know, you can use it for soul. You can use it for breathing or breath. You can use it for life. It's used a lot for the word life. And that's because your suke is the essence of who you are. You know, if you look at the definition of it, it means breath or the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. But it can also be life. that in which there is life. In other words, it could be, you know, who you are socially. It could be who you are at work. It could be who you are in your home. It could be who you are inside of yourself. It could refer to the soul, because it's used for the soul, the seat of feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. See, what you got to understand here, what Jesus is getting at here is that, you know, the focus should be more on life rather than food. It should be more on your body than it is on clothing. All right? What's going on in your soul? What's going on in your life as you're living it? Is your life as you're living it, is it the quality of life that God's called to you to? Because it's more than means that it's more in quantity and also quality. What kind of life are you living? How are you thinking? What's going on inside of your mind? What's driving you on a day-by-day basis? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Is it lust? Is it anger and animosity and vengeance? Is it strife? What drives you? And so Jesus is getting across to us is that part of us getting our getting rid of worry out of our life is dealing with those things that are going on inside of us and straightening that out, because that reflects itself in our physical life. Everything that's going on in your soul, everything that represents you breathing, all of that, every decision you make, every action you take, every word you speak is an expression of what's going on the inside of you. Where are your feelings? What are your desires and affections? Are they, you know, your aversions, all of it? And see, Jesus is trying to let us know that part of the key here is dealing with what's going on the inside of us. Getting that lined up with his word so that peace and joy, so that hope reigns inside of us instead of everything else that could generate and cause anxiety and worry. See, if you're afraid you're not going to get yours in this life, that can drive you. That can become a source of anxiety. You know, that's what the being troubled with cares are. You know, Jesus talks about in the sower sows the word. He says he sowed some among the thorns and it did not, and it grew, but it did not bear any fruit because it was choked out. And when he shared with his disciples what that was, he says it was the deceitfulness of riches, you know, the cares of this world and the lust for other things. And so we need to understand that, you know, whatever's driving us on the inside, it could be the source of that anxiety and worry. And so Jesus is telling you, look it. You know, you need to stop worrying. But part of that stopping worrying, you know, why are you worrying about your soul, your who you are and how you're expressed and how people see you and whether you get your desires or not, all of that stuff. What you will eat, what you will drink, that all just kind of encompasses everything. You know, your body, what you will put on. Life is more than that. Amen. Who you are is more than that. God is more concerned about who you are than he is about what all you have, what all you've achieved, what all you've gained. He cares more about who you are than any of that stuff, than anything that's external. And so in order for us to get rid of the worries, one of the things we're going to have to work on is what's in us. You know, getting our life up to be about more than food and drink and clothing. To get ourselves in a place where we're not so wrapped up in getting what we want or being anxious because we're afraid we're not going to get what we want out of this life. People, listen to me. We've been warned about Lot's wife. And that was in reference to Jesus coming again. Remember Lot's wife. She loved Sodom and Gomorrah. And she turned back and they told him not to look back. She turned back because that whole love for all of that was driving her, and it turned her actions back. And when she did that, she was turned into a pillar of salt. If we start looking back at the world and we're not satisfied with what God has given us, if we're not content, if we're not focused on the right things, we're going to look back to the world. And all of that's going to bring with it all the anxiety and worry and fear, because that's how Satan drives people. He drives them with the cares of this life. He drives them with their self-interest. He drives them with the anxieties of the world, the fears, the things that could happen to them. And out of that, that's how he controls people. He runs their lives by those fears. We've been subject all of our lifetime because of the fear of death. And that worry, if you're having any worry at all, underneath all of that is something relevant to the fear of death. You're being driven by fears. Amen? Now it goes on to say here in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And Jesus asked that simple question. Are you not of more value than they? And the more value actually is the word malon in the Greek, and it just means more in a greater degree. Are you not more than they? You know, because that's the implication there. You know, they translated it that way to put value in there when it's not there in the original Greek, because they wanted us as readers to understand that that word more carries with it a greatness of degree that's beyond. Are we not more than they? God feeds. If God feeds the birds of the air, I mean, and that's what Jesus is trying to tell us, that God loves us, that we're of more value to God than birds are. You know, and if he's going to feed the birds, he's going to feed us. If he's going to protect them, he's going to protect us. If he's going to do, you know, and the word actually says not one sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know about. Understand that. Amen. Now, moving forward, God knows that we need these things. All right? God knows that you need what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, so on. God knows you need the essentials of life. And he'll provide them to us if we seek first his kingdom. Now look at verse 31. This is chapters Matthew 6 still. Verse 31 through 33 says, therefore do not worry, saying. And again, the word worry there is the word marim now, which means to be anxious about, you know, to be troubled with cares, to seek to promote one's interests. Do not worry. Jesus is saying it again. He's repeating himself. Do not worry. You know, when Jesus starts repeating himself, you know it's important. He's saying, do not worry, saying. In other words, he's not just telling them, do not worry, but he's adding on top of that, saying, what shall we eat? I'm going to tell you something. You can't hide what you're worrying about. It's going to come out of your mouth. You know? And the word saying there is the word lego. There defines it as to say, to speak, but it also defines it as to affirm or maintain, to speak out, speak of, and mention. You know, I mean, you're going to maintain, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? That's what's going to, you're going to find what's coming out of your mouth all the time. You know, issues of worry, issues of care, issues of anxiety. Some of you need to take around a voice recorder, you know, buy a cheap one, or you can use your phone, stick it in your pocket, and just let it run. Now, if you get a voice recorder, you can get the voice activated ones, and so it doesn't waste battery or space. But you can sit there and put it in your pocket and just walk around, and as you're talking to people, it'll record what you're saying. And some of you need to sit down at the end of the day and listen to some of what you're saying. Because I think that you would be shocked at how much you're speaking out of worry, speaking out of anxiety in your life. I mean, on a daily basis, you're speaking out of your anxieties, the things that you're afraid of, the things that you fear. And so we need to watch out for that. Verse 32 goes on to say, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. You know, the Gentiles seek. And that word seek there is the word episeteo, which means it's a strengthened form of zeteo, which means to seek in order to find. It episeteo means to search, to inquire for, intensively to demand or to crave. These are all the things that the world and the nations, they crave. They demand. I mean, nowadays, man, when you listen to people talk, it's like they have this attitude. This is what I expect. This is what I demand. And see, you got to understand that when you start speaking that way, you're also expressing your, you know, cares that you're troubled with. All right? You're seeking at that moment when you start making those kind of demands, you start speaking out of your demands and out of your cravings. You're seeking to promote your own interests. You're focused on your interests rather than God's interests. Amen. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. Jesus is making a blunt, clear statement that God knows. And the word knows there is the word eido, and it properly means to see, and by implication to know. God sees that you need all these things. He's aware that you need all these things. He recognizes. That's what the word eido can mean. To recognize, to become aware of, or be aware of, to see, and then consequently to know. God sees that you need all these things. That you need. And the word need there is the word kretzo, and it means to make or have necessity or be in want of. Now think of the word in want of in a little bit different sense, because, you know, my kids, you know, when they were growing up, they always wanted stuff. They said, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. None of it ever meant I need this. It always meant want in the sense of I want, I crave, I desire this. And all kids do that. Amen. Sometimes, you know, I would bless them with it, and sometimes it wasn't appropriate and we wouldn't. And they learned contentment out of that. They learned contentment that, you know what, it's okay to be blessed, but you can't live craving and wanting all the time. It's not God. You know, but God knows that you need. And in the sense of need, that word want means to be lacking. God knows that you're lacking these things. He knows that you have necessity for all these things. And think about it this way too, is that him knowing that you need all these things, you know, doesn't just mean just for today. Even though the Lord's Prayer talks about us, give us this day our daily bread, God knows that this is going to be a need of yours on a daily basis. And so God will see to it to take care of you. He'll help take care of you. He knows that you need these things. And you know what? He's aware. Most people pray. I've heard people pray and in a way and acting like, God, don't you see what's going on? Don't you know that I'm desperate here? I need these things. I mean, that's like a child coming up to his parent and saying, and while they're cooking dinner, you know, Mom, Dad, don't you know I need to eat? Can't you see that I need to eat? And they're making dinner. They're getting ready to serve it. That's how we are with God. Many times if we're praying like that. Hopefully you're not one of those that pray like that. God knows that you need these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things. All these things shall be added to you. All the essentials that you need will be added to you. The word added to is the word prostithemi, and it means to place additionally or lay beside. In other words, God will just, he'll just place it right there with you. He'll lay it right beside you. All of a sudden, it'll show up right there. But there's a condition. See, everybody wants God to do all this stuff for them, but they don't want to fulfill the condition. And there's a condition. And the condition is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. And that word seek there is actually that word soteo. And it means, I like theirs definition, it's a lot clearer. It says, to seek in order to find, to seek after, to seek for, to strive after, require, demand, and to crave. So it adds to that kind of seeking. It's not as intensive as episateo, but it still carries that you're seeking, you're going after it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. The word first there is the word proton, and it means firstly in time, place, order, or importance. In other words, it's seek the kingdom of God first. It's most important. Seek it first in time, you know. Seek it first in order of things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the condition, is that we got to seek first the kingdom of God. Now listen to me very carefully. A lot of people would give us, you know, give that thing, well, God's holding a condition on you. Why doesn't he just take care of the need? Because people, if you'll see right there under added to, I wrote down why. Unless we seek his kingdom first, we will be no different than the world. We will be no different than the world. If we are going at God without seeking him at all, without seeking his kingdom first, we are no different than the world. We're just conning God and out for our own best interests. Remember, we are Gentiles. We came from the Gentile nation. And the first thing Jesus said, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. So it's typical of us. It's normal for us as Gentiles to just seek after the things. Do you understand that? So we've got to overcome that, because we're no different than the world then. We're not coming to God as his children. We're not coming to God out of relationship with him. We're not coming to God. We're just coming to God out of demand. I mean, it was like the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus. You know, it's, Lord, save my daughter. Lord, save my daughter. She was bugging him, trying to get him to do it, just because she was being so persistent in harassing him. And his disciples finally said, Lord, get rid of her. And so he turned around and he said to her, look, the food's not for the dogs, it's for the children. And I mean, that challenged her right there on the spot. She was a Gentile. She was coming to him with her need as if, you know, that's all she had to do. She didn't understand the relationship that she needed to step into with him. But when she dropped on her knees and said, yeah, but Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That recognition of his place and who he was, and the fact that she was putting faith in the fact that he would allow her. She, you know, that was faith. That was faith in action. But she shifted her thinking. She had to get away from that Gentile, craving, demanding, whatever attitude. And she had to shift into that place of faith, which required her to recognize his place and recognize her place. You know? I mean, in her mind, I can guarantee you, she's walking after him, harassing him and everything else. You know, save my daughter, save my daughter, save my daughter, deliver my daughter. And all along in her mind, she's thinking, why can't he just do that? I mean, he's Jesus. He heals multitudes. Why can't he just heal my daughter? Why can't he just do it? And the fact of the matter was, he couldn't do it because there was no faith in what she was doing. She was coming at him from a Gentile point of view, a worldly point of view. And until he shifted her up and put her in her place, and she accepted her place, she accepted his place, and she bowed herself before him, and she recognized, and then she put faith in the fact that there was going to be crumbs, and that she could get some of those crumbs. And Jesus liked it. You know, he liked it. God wants us seeking him. He wants us, people, we're not the world. We're his children. And how we show that we're his children is we're putting him first. We're putting the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in our lives. We're seeking them. We're going after him. I hope you understand that. Because I can tell you right now, I'm convinced that many of you are not seeking God first. Heck, sometimes I don't even seek God first. I mean, there are times I get up and I go about my day and it's like the last thing I'm thinking about is getting in the Word. We all, you know, I'm just being brutally honest here. We all need to change that, because first means in time. First means in place. First means in order. First means in, you know, in means importance, in importance. You know, I'm a night person. I get up. I barely get up with enough time to get, you know, get dressed, get cleaned up, and get to my desk so I can start work. But in the face of all that, I could still spend a moment with God. I could still spend a moment. If you're driving to work, you could still take a moment while you're driving and pray and talk to God and seek God and put the Word on CD or put a message on, you know, play something, you know, get the Word. You may not be able to sit and read your Bible because you're driving, which I would not recommend, but you could still hear the Word on CD, or you could still hear a message. You could take a moment and pray and worship God. Seek first His kingdom. Meditate on scriptures. Memorize them. Quote them over yourself. And meditate on it. I mean, you know, get yourself some scriptures on your phone and open your phone up. Read it. And then, you know, while you're driving, meditate on that verse. Meditate on what it means for you. Communicate it back to God. Let Him know how much that it means to you. Amen. Now, so there's a condition, and you know, I'm going to tell you right now, if you've been in a state of anxiety and worry, you haven't been seeking God. You haven't been seeking His kingdom. You have not been spending the time with Him and in the Word that you ought to be doing. And that's why worry and anxiety are driving you. When you're in the Word, when you're in with God and you're tight and you're praying and you're talking to God and your heart's there, there's no anxiety, there's no worry, there's no fear. You know God will take care of you. You know that He's got you covered. Amen? Let's pick up Matthew 6:34, which comes right after Matthew 6:33 that I read. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. I mean, third time Jesus says this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And again, the word worry there is the word merim now, which means to be anxious about, to be troubled with cares about, to seek to promote one's interests about. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow just means tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. I love how Jesus says that. I mean, he almost makes tomorrow its own character, its own person. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. It's like saying, don't worry about your husband. Don't worry about your wife. Don't worry about your kids. You know, for your kids will worry about their own things. Your husband will worry about his own things. His wife will worry about, your wife will worry about her own things. But he's putting that there like tomorrow is its own thing. It's separate from today. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient. And that word sufficient there means satisfactory. It means sufficient. It means enough. That's from both Strong's and from Thayer. It means enough for the day is its own trouble. Enough. Sufficient. Satisfactory for the day is its own trouble. You have enough issues to deal with today. Why are you going to worry about something that isn't even real yet? Tomorrow doesn't really exist. Did you know that? Tomorrow is a figment of our imagination. It doesn't exist. You got to understand, we live in a moment of time. That moment of time is continuously moving. But for each and every one of us, our moment of time, and it's moving forward. Time is constantly moving forward. Y'all aware of that, I'm sure. I mean, as you get older, you get super aware of that. All right? But time is constantly just moving forward. All right? It's here, let me do this backwards so it looks right to you. Okay. Left to right. It's moving. But you're in a what's called a context of time. That context of time is the moment you're conscious of. That exact moment is your context of time. All right? You may remember what you did 5 minutes ago, but it's not within the context of your moment. It's constantly moving. And that context of a moment is only as big as your consciousness of that moment can be. You're just moving forward all the time. Tomorrow doesn't exist. You're just moving forward. We only call tomorrow tomorrow because we go to bed and we get up in the next day. You know, we tend to go to sleep at night. We wake up in the morning. We start that day. But as far as time is concerned, there's no, you know, such thing as today, tomorrow, yesterday, the day before. Time is just moving. So why are you wasting your energy being anxious about something that hasn't materialized? Now, Jesus deals with tomorrow because everybody else dealt with tomorrow. He just used their frame of reference to give them an understanding. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day, enough for this day, is its own trouble. And the word trouble there is the word kakia, which means badness. It means depravity, which is degeneracy. Actively, it means malignity, which is harmfulness, or passively trouble. Today, the day is its, you know, sufficient for the day is its own degeneracy and harmfulness and trouble. Its own badness. All the things that could go wrong, they're all existing within the context of where you live right now. And if God is taking care of you and you're moving forward in time and you're being, nothing's going bad, you're doing really good. Now you can get bad news about tomorrow. You know, somebody lets you know that you're being sued for something. And the date's set for 2 weeks from now. So, you know, that's out there. Because that's how we take care of and keep time. It's how we set things up. That's still tomorrow. Focus on today, where you're at right now. Now, I want to kind of share this with you in this sense that, you know, that tomorrow can represent anything unseen. That's not, you know, it's like I say in the statement above, where it's worry is fundamentally about the trouble of tomorrow. That's what worry is really about. It's fundamentally about, it's about the trouble of tomorrow or the trouble of the unseen, because tomorrow doesn't physically truly exist. It's a time construct. It doesn't physically exist. So you're talking about the anxiety and worry of what's not seen. And, you know, They have found, they have done research on this and have found, I wish I would have saved it, I'd play it for you, but they have found, psychologists have found, that the more you focus on your problems, the bigger they become. So it's a fact now. I mean, they've done the research, they've taken groups and groups of people and studied them. And when they focused on it, it became bigger and more problematic than it actually was. Now, some of it could be really bad. But whether it's bad or whether it's not, if you could do something to fix it, then it wouldn't be a worry. If you can't do anything to fix it, then you got to get God's help no matter what. And there's no sense in worrying anyway, either way. There's no sense in worrying. God wants you free from anxiety, free from fear. You know, some of you are afraid you're going to go to hell. You need to understand that that's a construct that's been caused by Satan talking to you. That's been caused by your own self-judgment. If you're seeking the kingdom of God, why would you ever be afraid that you're going to hell? Why would you be afraid that God doesn't love you? Why would you be afraid that, you know, that you know, you're going to get judged or bad things are going to happen? Why would you feel that or fear that? Because if you're tight with God, there's this innate sense of peace between you and God. There's nothing wrong. But you got to understand, even if you're not completely walking with God and seeking God first, God's still at peace with you. He loves you. The struggles you're going to encounter are going to be your own because you haven't done the necessary things to put you in that place where God can add the things to your life that are going to benefit and bless you and take care of you. I'm telling you, I'm talking the truth here, because if I start getting off track and I start putting other things before God, things start grinding in my life. The moment I'm back on track, things start flowing easier. It's not a works thing. It's a reality thing. It's caused by where my focus is lying. It's not God. God has nothing to do with it. He's just the same yesterday, today, and forever. His heart towards you never changes. His heart towards the people that are in hell has never changed. He still loves them. He just can't do anything for them. But he loves them. Amen? Now, let's go on. Worry is an agitation. It's a harassment of the mind. And it is an expression of fear. Luke 12:29-32 says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink." Now, this is Jesus. This is basically the same, similar take on Matthew 6 here. But he adds some things in here. He adds some things in here that are really beneficial for us to understand. He says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind." The word "seek" again is that word soteo. All right. Do not seek what you should eat. Do not seek what you should drink. Do not have an anxious mind. It's funny. I mean, last night, Eva and I were both kind of working. And around 5:30, I normally eat around between 5 and, you know, more around 5:15, 5:30 is when I usually eat. And it was like 5:30. So I got up and I walked out. I said, "So what's for dinner, you know?" And she looked at me. She goes, I don't mean to tell on you, baby, but it was too cute. I got to share this. She looked up at me with like a deer caught in the headlights. She goes, "It's only 4 o'clock, Bill." And I go, "No, baby, it's 5:30. And she looked at her phone. She goes, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God." She jumps up and she goes, I don't know what to do. And so we said, I'll just go find something to eat. I'm not going to worry about it. You know, when you have, you know, that kind of contentment in your heart, you don't worry. You're not worried about it. You don't know how many times, you know, I'll be out and about and I'm getting hungry and stuff. And, you know, you think about, "Oh, maybe I should stop and grab a bite to eat." And I thought, "Nah, man, I'll just go home and scrounge whatever I can find and eat there." And it's like that. I mean, I've just gotten to the point where it's like, I don't seek after these things. I'm not looking to eat the best food or, you know, when I say best, I'm not talking about healthy here. I'm talking about, you know, taste. All right. You know, something I really would enjoy eating. I mean, I really like Korean barbecue chicken, man. It's really good. And I don't eat it very often, but I mean, there are times when I'm tempted to go have it. I'm like, "No, I'll just go home and get something to eat." Why? Because why? I don't need to eat that. It's not the healthiest thing in the world for me. So I'm going to go home and eat something that's healthier. You know, many times it's still chicken, but it's healthier. I mean, it's not deep fried. It's not, you know, it's not got all kinds of stuff on it. And so I'll go home and I'll just find whatever I can find. See, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for us to just be content and let it come to us. Now, you know, 99% of the time, Eva's cooking. She's always got, and I'm sitting in here and I'm getting done with work and I can smell the food and I'm excited to go eat. You know, I don't seek what, you know, God will take care of it. He takes care of those things. And of course, when you're seeking God, he's bringing the food, he's bringing the clothes, he's bringing the drink. You know, it's all there for you. And he says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor," now this is the whole point of behind this verse, "nor have an anxious mind." And that word "anxious mind" there is actually a completely different word in the Greek. It's the word meteoriso. And it literally, metaphorically, it means to cause one to waver or fluctuate in the mind. to agitate or harass with cares, to make anxious. To agitate or harass with cares. He says, nor have an anxious mind. Jesus is telling us, don't be agitated and harassed with cares. Don't bounce back and forth in your mind over things, getting confused. What do I want? Do I want this? Do I want that? You know, you're bouncing back and forth in your head over things. You know, when I find myself bouncing back and forth over things, I stop. I stop even thinking about them. I just let them go for a while. Because, you know, when you don't know whether or not you really need something or want something, you know, you need to back off and just say, you know what, I'm just going to sit on this for a while. Obviously, I don't know what I'm trying to do. And it's been that way. I mean, there's some things that I've needed, you know, for the house or stuff that I need to use. And I'm looking at different kinds and I'm not sure which one to get. You know, I mean, and so you bounce back and forth. Well, and then that'll make you anxious because if I pick this one, I'll miss out on this one. If I pick that one, I'll miss out on this, you know, what this one offers. And after a while, I let it go and back off and just say, you know what, I'm going to be patient here. I'm going to let God show me. You know, I'm going to let it kind of rise up and I'll know what I need. And it always happens. I always end up knowing exactly what I need. And so that's, you know, I mean, it's really awesome. And it's funny because I'm kind of doing that. I have a giving project that I'm kind of working on, and I'm bouncing back and forth between two different types of things. And so all of a sudden I just said, you know what, I'm going to stop. I'm going to back off for a little bit and I'm going to wait for a minute and then I'll know which one to get. And see, that's God, people. I mean, that's not being anxious about it. That's just, you know, rolling the care, just walking away and saying, I'm not going to let this get to me. But having that anxious mind, always bouncing around which way to go, what to do, what not to do. God wants us to stop that. You know, do not have that. All right? And then look what it goes on to say. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. And the word fear is that word phobia, and it means to frighten, to be alarmed. There defines it as to fear, be afraid, or be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm. You know, if something all of a sudden seizes you with alarm, you need to understand that's not God. God never seizes us with alarm. He may wake us up to immediate action, but there's peace accompanied with that. You just know, I got to do this. I got to take care of this. But when you're all of a sudden hit with all this alarm and, you know, fear and everything else, that's not coming from God. That's coming from you having an anxious mind. See, that's generating that fear. And that's what Jesus is saying. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. In other words, eudokeo, which means to think well of, to approve. There defines it as to seems good to one. It's one's good pleasure. They actually translate it that way. They actually define it that way. It is your God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he's not out to hold against you. When he's telling you to seek the kingdom, he's planning on giving it to you. And so if you're dealing with all these anxieties up running around in your head, bouncing around like marbles, you know, knock it off. That's fear in action. And it's fear that you're going to be left to the whims of the things that you're afraid of, that you're anxious about. And that's not God. God's not going to let you do that. He's not going to do that. But he still needs you to seek his kingdom. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Here it just says, seek the kingdom. Amen? Now, I know the next question for some of you is, well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom's already in you. It's the reality of everything that's been done to you through Jesus Christ and what he brought to the earth and deposited in each and every one of us through the new birth and through the promises of God, through the covenant and the blessings and everything he did for us. That's all what the kingdom is, what has been manifested in the earth for us. Just so I gave it to you, all right? Now, Paul gives us a couple of ways to combat anxiety, combat an anxious mind. All right? He gives us a couple of ways to do that. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." All right? So the first thing is, you know, he tells us, Paul tells us again, be anxious for nothing. And that word anxious is the word merim now. Okay, the same word as the word worry up above. And it means to be anxious about, to be troubled with cares, to seek to promote one's interests. He says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. The word nothing is the word medes, and Thayer defines it as nobody, no one, or nothing. Not even, Strong's adds, not even one little thing. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. So there isn't anything that we may encounter in this earth that we're to be anxious about. We're to be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything by prayer, so everything. So when something comes along to try to make you anxious, the way you deal with it is, I'm not going to be anxious about this. I'm going to pray. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So you pray. The word prayer is the word prosuke, which means prayer addressed to God. All right. So everything by prayer addressed to God and supplication, you know, which is that word supplication mean is the word deesis, and it means a petition, which is a request to God. And then with thanksgiving, eucharistia, which means gratitude, grateful language to God as an act of worship, to thank God. You know, I think that one of the best ways to overwhelm worry is to thank God for what he's done for you and what he promises he'll do. And the fact, and just tell him, I believe that you'll do these things and I thank you for it. But in everything by prayer, people, stop worrying, start praying. When a worry hits you, when an something to be anxious about, a care, something that's fearful hits you to try and grab your mind, stop. And pray. And just talk to God. Father, I refuse to let this get a hold of me in the name of Jesus. Father, I refuse to be anxious, Father God. I refuse to be fearful. I mean, I've shared this with you many times. There have been times, and I don't know if it was a panic attack. I don't know what it was, but I woke up and I was, my heart, my chest was all weird. And I'm not saying it was constricted or any of that, because I don't know what it was. But I woke up and I was in all this anxiety, and you know, it was just like, just all of a sudden this fear, the devil's trying to tell me, oh man, something's going wrong there and you're going to die. And I stopped and I just stopped and I just said, Father God, I love you and I worship you, Father. Father, I thank you, Father God. Lord, I refuse to be anxious about anything. And I tell him that. I refuse to be anxious about anything. And Father, I know that you're not in this anxiety. You're not in this fear right now. And Father, I'm just asking right now that you heal me, that you help me right now. And then I'll pray and I'll take authority over it myself, and I'll break the power of whatever's going on there in my body, not just there. I mean, there's been other places in my body where I just take authority over it and I break the power of the devil from over me, and I command it to be healed. And I just start thanking God. God, I thank you, Father God. I thank you, Father God. You know, I thank you, Father God, that this is done. I thank you that you take care of me. I thank you that, you know, that you take sickness from the, you bless my bread and my water, and you take sickness from the midst of me. I thank you, Father God, that you forgive my iniquities and heal all my diseases. Father, I thank you, Father God, that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me, giving life to my mortal body. I thank you, Father God. And I just start giving his word back to him, his promises back to him, that, and I'm thanking him for those in my life. And it says, let your request be made known to God. And the word request there is the word itema, which means a thing asked or an asking. Be made known to God. To make known. I'd put this in here so that you understand that word make known literally means to make known. It's the word noriso. But it's up to you to make it known to God. You've got to do the praying. You've got to step up and you've got to talk to God. And you've got to ask what you need to ask for. You know, whatever that anxiety is, ask for it to be taken care of, to be defeated, to be the need to be met, you know, the healing to be done, whatever it is. And then start thanking God that it's done. that, you know, and start thanking him through scriptures that have been that promise you, you know, whether it's healing, whether him supplying all your needs or taking care of you or protecting you. Start thanking God for that. But it's up to you to make it known to him. And as you do that, when you do that in faith, people, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That word guard there is a word phroreo, which means to be a watcher in advance. To mount guard is a sentinel. To hem in, and figuratively, to hem in and protect. It'll hem in and protect your hearts and minds. And the word minds there is the word noema. And it literally means a perception. I.e. purpose, by implication, intellect, disposition itself. Thayer defines it as a mental perception or thought. In other words, he'll guard your hearts and minds. And that word minds there in this sense carries that meaning of your thinking process, your perception of what's going on. He'll guard that. He'll rein it in. He'll help you with it and bring it into peace. That's what God does. And then the second way is in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. That word meditate there literally means to consider, take into account, weigh, and meditate on. Think about the word true as being true and truthful, noble as being honorable, just as being righteous and innocent, pure as being clean and modest, lovely as being acceptable and pleasing, good report being well spoken of, whatever is well spoken of, virtue as being excellence, whatever is of excellence, and praiseworthy is whatever is commendable. Put your mind on the things. Think on those things. Meditate on these kinds of things. Get your mind off all your cares and worries and fears and anxieties. Put your mind on something that's based on any of these. What is there? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 things that you can put your mind on. Get your mind on something else. On those things. Amen. And that'll give you the ability to combat that anxious mind. Now, finally, I'm just going to, this last verse here, 1 Peter 5:5-7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And that word submissive, you know, to submit or be submissive is the word hupotasso, to be subordinate to or to obey. You know, and then Thayer defines it as to obey or be subject to. We should be subject to one another. We should be, you know, willing to yield to each other. And then it says, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. The word humility there is to have a humble. It's the word tapiofrosune. And it means to have the having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. Be clothed with that humility. Why? Because God resists the proud. He stands against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That word humble there is the word tapieno, and it means to make low, to bring low, to have a modest opinion of oneself, to behave in an unassuming manner. Bring yourselves down under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. All right, to raise you up to dignity, honor, and happiness in due time. You know, which could be a set or proper time or the right time. And then verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The word casting there means to throw upon, to place upon. Care is the word merimna, which is the same word basically, you know, that we use for anxiety and fear, but through the idea of distraction, it's solicitude. And solicitude is just anxiety or concern. Casting all your care, your anxiety and concern upon him, for he cares for you. And the word cares there is the word mellow, which means to be of interest to. God has interest in you and me. We're of interest to him. He's concerned about us. There defines it as to care about. He cares about us. He cares for you. He cares for. The word for has the meaning of concerning or on account of or because of you. He cares about you and me. He cares for us people. We've got to start casting our care upon him. But this one point I want to bring out. Casting our care upon God also requires us submitting ourselves to him in patience. Now this is the hard part for you guys. And this is where I'm going to close up. Is that, you know, you can cast your care upon God, but there's going to require that it's going to require you submitting yourself under his mighty hand in patience. Let him do the work. If you could have done something, you would have done it. But if you can't do anything to fix it, something, you need to cast that care on God and then submit yourself to him and be patient to let him work it out. He'll exalt you in due time. In other words, he'll take care of it in its right proper time. He will take care of it. He'll fight your battles for you. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, good. We're done.